mini-series today in Ephesians chapter 3. You know, there's a danger in studying mini-series. Publishers love to have sermon series and to publish them. But they say that the best sermon series published are published posthumously. And so you must be careful not to encourage your pastor to publish as soon as possible. But we're looking this week at the concluding part of the of this passage. There's verses from 20 to 21. And if you want a better sermon on verses 20 to 21, you want a better sermon on continuously more, which is the title for today, then go on to the church website and you'll be able to see the sermon that I think your pastor Wayne is giving right now. So, you know, if you want more continuously, then it will be on the website for you. I doubtless you have learned that the whole of this passage from verses 14 to 21 is a prayer. It's a prayer for the church in Ephesus. Paul prays that the church may fully understand, may fully experience the mysteries of God, that they might be filled with power and above all with love. And now he lifts his voice in praise to the Lord God himself, the one who makes all this possible. Now unto him be the glory. These are two verses that we're concentrating on this morning. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Those last two verses are what we call a doxology. Now, the word doxology comes from the Greek words doxa and logos. The doxa refers to the kingly majesty, the majesty that belongs to God as supreme ruler and majesty in the sense of God's perfection of deity. It speaks of splendor and of brightness, of dignity and of grace. It's usually translated glory in the New Testament. And the word logos means collection. And we often translate it in the New Testament as word. The process of collecting the thoughts of the mind and then expressing those thoughts through words. Thus, the doxology is quite simply a word of glory. It's simply a statement of praise that ascribes glory to his name. And I guess you've heard the doxology so many times, often at the end of a service, that I could see some of you reciting them as I read them. You know them well, and I want you to think about them again afresh today, and I want you to think about them afresh by asking yourselves a question. What are you expecting God to do in your life? What are you expecting God to do in your church? Are you praying small prayers because you think God's too busy to deal with long ones? Are you dreaming little dreams because you think that God is too preoccupied with all of the other things of this world that he can't deal with your dreams? These verses remind us to expect the impossible. God can do infinitely more, Paul says, than we can ever ask or imagine. Not just a little bit more than we can ask. Not just slightly above our imagination. But infinitely more than we can ever ask for or imagine. Continuously more. These verses remind us, don't they, of the limitless power of God. Amazingly working in and through us. So it's a doxology of hope, a declaration of divine capability, an invitation to trust in the one who can and do what nobody else can. Firstly, I want you to look at verse 20 there. Now to him who is able to do. This is the God who is able. You want a bit more Greek? I can see you don't, but you're going to get it. It comes from the Greek word dynamenos. And that's the same root as an English word you're probably more familiar with, dynamite. This is the power, this is explosive power that God has. This is active power, not passive power. This is the power to step in. This is not the power of a God who creates the cosmos and then steps back. This is the power of a God who is active, explosively active. Now, put yourselves in this church in Ephesus, receiving this letter. Have you ever been to Ephesus? I've got to admit I have. I have another son who's in Turkey, so that's a good excuse to go to Ephesus. It's an amazing city. The ruins are still there. The library has been stood up again and rebuilt, and that's probably the thing. If you saw a picture of it, you'd recognize it as Ephesus. A magnificent city that is now in modern-day Turkey, as the Bible calls it, Asia Minor. A rich city. A city which, at the time, was on the coast, and there was plenty of trade that came through it. And it was a big and a powerful city. At the time, Paul writes, with a little church, a special church, because Paul spent more time in Ephesus than he did anywhere else. So he liked this church very much. He was very close to this church. But it was especially Ephesus, the center of the cult of worship. Worship of the goddess Artemis. If you're fans of the King James Version or the Authorized Version, then that reads Diana, I think, if I recall my Sunday school days. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Nowadays, we use the Greek rather than the Latin name Artemis. And Paul writes to this little church, surrounded by this pagan worship. This city where they're so out of place because the whole economy of the place depends on this goddess and the silver idols that people make. And the whole lifestyle is built around paganism. And there they are standing up, the little group of them, for Jesus. And Paul says to them, God is able. God is able. Not those little silver or stone gods that you can still see if you go to Vienna. There's a big museum that has got all these things from Ephesus in. I didn't know they were there until I went to Vienna once and I had a spare half a day and I went round the museum and there they all were from the excavation. The things that people thought were powerful. But the real power in Ephesus, the real power in the world is the God who is able. Jeremiah puts it like this in chapter 32 and verse 17. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for God. God who created the universe and continues to care for all of his creatures. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't even take a nap because he's never weary. He's never exhausted. He's never fed up. He's always active and he's always in control. He is continuously able. And then secondly, Paul says, his mighty power at work within us. Through his mighty power at work within us. Here Paul moves from the cosmos to the personal. God's power isn't just distant. Amazingly, Paul says, it's within us. Can you feel it? God's power within us. The continual operation of divine action. We're not just empty vessels. We are filled with the very power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to Romans and he says this, chapter 8, verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in each one of you. That's resurrection power at work in every believer. And that power transforms our weakness into strength, our fear into faith, our trials into testimonies. Let's be honest, friends. How often do we feel inadequate? Very often. But God is sufficient. Max Lucado said this, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. How many times have you been asked to do something and you've said, I can't do that, I'm not qualified. And you find that God qualifies the called. That's pretty good news, isn't it? Because we often feel weak. But God works through our weakness to display his glory. Have you come across kintsugi? Japanese art form. It's very popular these days. I think it dates back to the 14th century, so it's been going a long time in Japan, relatively newly arrived in this country. And it's the art of taking a broken pot, and instead of sticking it back with super glue, you stick it back together with a mixture of gold and lacquer. When it's done, it looks absolutely beautiful. But the interest in it these days is because it's a bit of a metaphor for mental health. Many people engage in this because it reminds them that they are broken. But their brokenness can be a thing of beauty. The pot is put back together more beautifully than it ever was in the first place. If you get a chance to see some of these objects, you'll see just how beautiful they can be when they're put back together with gold. There's a church that I preach at. It's got a picture of some kintsugi on the wall. It's the last thing you see before you go out through the vestry door to the pulpit, because they use it as part of their mental wellness work. Our lives are broken. But that's not important, because God puts us back together again so that we are more beautiful than we were before. His love shines through the cracks. We are made exquisite by his love, putting our brokenness back together again. Let's press on in carrying. We're still in verse 20, so if you want lunch, you better let me press on. It goes on, doesn't it? Immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Paul uses a phrase that means exceedingly, abundantly, beyond measure. He heaps superlative upon superlative, doesn't he? To stretch our imaginations. My friends, do you get those annoying emails that I get every time you get a delivery? You get an email asking you to rate the delivery. And sometimes they say, did our service meet your expectations? Well, if God sent them out, and you may be relieved he doesn't. If God sent them out, you couldn't answer yes, you have to answer no. Because God doesn't meet our expectations. He exceeds our expectations. Far more than we could ever ask or imagine. He exceeds our expectations. What we think is impossible, God makes possible. Got a quote here from Isaiah, chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's not limited by our understanding. When we think God's done, he's just getting going, isn't he? He's just started. John Piper said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life. And you may be aware of three of them. Okay, well, we better move on to verse 21. There. Paul says, glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus. Through all generations, forever and ever. God, you see, is glorified in Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his body. I was calculating the other day, bit scary. I've been involved with universities for 60 years this year. And there's one way in which universities have a similarity with churches. Let me illustrate this. When I was asked to help start a new university in Peterborough, one of the few cities in this country without a university now, I was delighted to accept the offer. And a public meeting was called to discuss the proposal. And I was very surprised that the audience was nearly all builders. And then the penny dropped. Somebody who's been involved with universities for years, my definition of a university is a community of scholars. If you're a builder, it's a big building project. As people think university, they think building. Yeah? It's the same with the church, isn't it? If you talk to people about the church, they think building. If you're a Christian and you talk about the church, you think about people, don't you? You think about a fellowship of believers. The church is not a building. It's not a brand. It is the redeemed people of God. Again, quote from Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. Jesus is the center. He's the focus. He's the heartbeat of the church, of everything we do in the church. Tim Keller said this, the church is not a museum for pristine saints, but a hospital for broken sinners. I don't know whether that's an encouragement to you or not. We're not a museum of pristine saints. We're a hospital for broken sinners. The church must never lose sight of its mission, to glorify Christ and to proclaim the gospel. And Paul ends, isn't he, this prayer, through all generations, forever and ever. God's power and glory are not seasonal. I don't know about your garden, but my garden is very seasonal. Took a bit of a battering yesterday.
but there are flowers there which only come out in the summer. Looks very different in the winter. But God is not seasonal. God is not seasonal. God is eternal. Book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "And then I heard every creature singing, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" You see, from the throne room of heaven, worship will never end. Continuously more. More than we could ever ask or imagine. Continuously more because of the power that He's put within us. Continuously more in His glorious church. You might be feeling this morning a little bit powerless. Maybe there are problems in your life at the moment that seem overwhelming. You feel perhaps a little limited in what you can do. A little weary with no idea of the treasure that you have within you. There was once a man called Yeats who lived in Texas during the Great Depression of the 1930s. He owned a sheep ranch, but was unable to make enough money from that sheep ranch, even to pay the interest on the mortgage that he took out to buy that ranch. He was in danger of losing his ranch. He was in danger of not being able to feed and clothe his family until he took advantage of a government scheme, a welfare scheme, subsidize that food and that clothing. And one day an oil company came along to that ranch in Texas and asked to do survey work there. And after they'd done the survey work, they asked to drill a trial well. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge reserve that produced 80,000 barrels a day for more than 30 years. And Mr. Yeats owned it all. Nowadays, that West Texas oil field is known as Yeats Pool and is very famous. You see, Mr. Yeats was living on handouts, but in reality, he was a multimillionaire. He didn't know the oil was there. He owned it, but he didn't possess it. My friends, don't miss out yourselves. You possess Christ and His church and riches beyond imagination, power beyond comprehension. That is continuously more than you could ever ask for or imagine.